All right. Take your Bibles, please, and turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. All right. Well, let's pray and let's ask God to meet with us, speak to us. Heavenly Father, I pray in Jesus' name that your Spirit would have free reign in this place, this meeting, this auditorium right now. I pray that you would direct your servant. I pray that you would go beyond, Lord, anything that comes out of this mouth, and that you would bring scripture, you would bring thoughts, you would bring conviction to each of us as we look at the subject of faith for the family. Lord, may hearts be willing to do that which is right. I pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. Before we get to 1 Timothy 5, looking back in what we have seen in the last couple of weeks, just briefly, in these last days we looked at this, that the greatest focus of our faith should be the action of our faith and the object of our faith. By action, I meant a response to our faith that does not linger over disappointments, distractions, or discouragements, but keeps a steady eye on the throne of grace. And of course, the object of our faith is He who sits on the throne. We also saw this, that it is possible to do something for God and not please Him, according to Hebrews chapter 11. We're to do things by faith. To please the Lord, it must be done by faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. That's Bible. Satan had to destroy something in the garden when the creation took place. Satan had to destroy something that was a natural bond in the relationship of God and those who were created in His image, male and female, Adam and Eve. There was something that He had to destroy, and that was faith, trust, belief. Faith in God was as natural as breathing. There was never a hint. I mean, nothing. It was like, again, the air we breathe, it's like gravity. I mean, it's just there, it's a part of the existence of mankind when in the creation. There was never a hint at not having faith because trust ruled. It was just there. And then the wicked one came along. The hook was drawn when he said, "Ye shall not surely die." When the fruit was eaten, it was a sign that the lie had been believed. And as we understand from Scripture, in Adam, we all sinned. If we had been there, the same thing would have happened. Jesus takes us right back to what we lost in the garden. Through His Holy Spirit, through salvation in Him, we regain faith, trust, belief. Mark 11:22. And He answered and said unto them, "Have faith in God." Luke 7:50. And He said to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee." 2 Corinthians 5:7. The Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth, "We walk by faith, not by sight." The fruit of the faith which is given to us through Christ means We receive what justifies, what satisfies, and what glorifies. Now with that, we get into the application of what we learn here. We get into the application of faith that once again we live by. We're going to focus on family. But now wait, please don't get ahead of me. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, said this. Please look, 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now that's strong language, but we've got some things we need to extrapolate out of this. I want to ask you a question. Do you have a Christian home? Do I have a Christian home? Now stop and think about it. Do you have a Christian home? Now you might say, well, we're both saved. Of course. That doesn't mean you have a Christian home. What makes a home a Christian home? And more importantly, why is that important? It's the same thing as a worldview. There are people that are truly, they're born again, bought by the blood of the Lamb, but they don't have a Christian world view. They don't have a Christian world view. So when it comes to, for instance, issues that might impact our culture and our nation, they'll vote right along with the godless. So the question is this, the very same thing when it comes to a worldview, and by the way, we'll be looking at that later on, do you and I, do we have in our abodes, as it were, do we have a Christian home? David Gibbs, he'd do something. I mean, it was like, oh man. Back in his younger days, in speaking for the CLA, he would come and he would have seminars at churches and invite all kinds of people to come out for Christian Law Association on dealing with things of the law. They don't do it anymore right now, but he would come and he would, you know, to churches and to pastors and teachers and even just, you know, Christians in general, would talk to them about the issues of the day and what was going on when it came to Christians and dealing with the culture, especially in court. What he found and what he illustrated for us was this. There are things that we tell the world that, you know, this is what we stand for. By the way, for instance, do we stand for purity? Amen? Do we stand for a right family relationship in the home? Amen? Okay. So we stand for purity. Do we stand for the right things when it comes to, oh, let's say education, let's say separation from the world? We stand for that, right? Amen? Something like that? He'd grab somebody, a pastor, and he'd say, sit in that chair. We're now on trial. You didn't want to be in that chair. So he gets up there and he starts talking to the pastor. Okay, now you're telling your Sunday school that you believe in separation from the world. You believe in purity when it comes to language. That's, you know, no language. When it comes to morality, I mean, there's no nudity. There's no immorality. And he would go down a litany and say, yes, yes, yes. And then he'd stop and he'd go, do you own a television? And immediately you hurt for the pastor that was there. By the way, Do you own a television? If you don't own a television, raise your hand. Okay. We've got three in here. Well, actually two. All right. Do you have a computer? One is the other many ways. And he would start with that pastor. And he'd start asking him what he watched. Do you have cable? Do you watch cable? Do you have a cable service like HBO? Is there anything that you have in your home that you've watched that you would be ashamed of if we knew that you watched it? This is where, see, we wind up coming before the world, and this has happened, by the way. He was illustrating things that he has seen in court as the opposing lawyer takes apart his client because of what he has allowed on his computer, what he has allowed on his television. Gets interesting. You know, yesterday we had a great time at the men's prayer breakfast. We got to talking about this. You know, we ought to have a situation here, and I'm handing it out, and by the way, I'm talking to the men, okay? We ought to have a situation here where, and I'm not saying that we're going to, you know, we're going to spy, you know, and all that, but we ought to have a situation where any other man in this church ought to be able to look at what you or I have had on our computer. In fact, we can get a situation where it can be sought out, the history of where it's gone. Now, ladies, listen. Can I tell you something? Men get drawn by the lust of the flesh. Now, for me, we need to recognize this. We need the power of God. I get on my computer and there might be something that comes up there, you know, click this. Lord, I need you. I don't need that. Men, you don't need it either. It also has to do even with your cell phone. Like I told the men yesterday, there was a pastor in a well-known independent fundamental Baptist church that had his cell phone on the pulpit. And after the service, after the morning service, a deacon came up. The pastor had accidentally left the phone on the pulpit. He picked it up, and there displayed in the picture was the pastor passionately kissing a 16-year-old girl in the church. That is wicked. By the way, it went further. I'm not going to go into details, but that pastor right now is in prison. That tells you how bad the situation got. By the way, we are not immune. I said we are not immune. So we ought to have a situation, men, we ought to have a situation where we are not ashamed if somebody says, hey, can I see your phone? Amen? This is where we are. This is what we need to recognize. Now, in his words to Timothy, Paul was giving direction that if you read commentators and such, it had to do with something specific. It was the taking care of widows, but it blossoms out into general application. If any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. It isn't just bread and water. It isn't just food. It isn't just a roof over the head. We're talking about not only physical things, but spiritual things. Listen, in a home, a husband slash father anticipates the needs that the spouse or the children will have. The wife even does the same, anticipating what the spouse or the children need. For the father especially, we need to grasp this. It's not just physical needs, it's spiritual needs. And what is needed is not your pontification of your own thoughts, it's thus saith the Lord. Now there's not a man here, I'll guarantee you, there's not a man here, including myself, that would look back and say, you know what, I blew it. I look back and I think, you know, Lord, there, you know, thus and such a time, boy, I could have done a better job. Could have done a much better job. And there's probably a few women that here were so tempted right now to go, amen. But ladies, it's the same thing with you. But I'm talking to the men especially. In the family, if there are people who depend on you, and rightly so, fellas, then you and I are commanded to provide for them. If we do not, according to what Paul is saying here, we may still be a professor of our faith, but in our actions, we have denied the faith. If we are not meeting every obligation by God's grace, proper obligation, be it physical or be it spiritual, as we will see in just a little bit. These are not my words. This is what the Apostle Paul said right here to his son in the faith, Timothy. In short, a neglect of duty, be it physical or spiritual, is a denial of the faith. And we can talk, but we better watch our walk. Because like we've said before, your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. The presence of a father in the home is important. The very presence of a father in the home makes a tremendous difference in everybody's life, and especially a child's life. You know, statistics can be statistics, and I know that they can be skewed and this and that, but there are some you just look and it's like, my soul, how do you get around this? Children from a fatherless home are 5 times more likely to commit suicide. Think of it. 32 times more likely to run away, 20 times more likely to have behavioral disorders, 14 times more likely to commit rape, 9 times more likely to drop out of high school, 10 times more likely to abuse chemical substances, get into drugs, and 9 times more likely to end up in a state-operated institution. Now we say, well, you know, praise God, that's not me. True enough, praise God, glad for that. But you know, we also have to stop and think about this. There are people that we desire to come in to hear the gospel. They might wind up in that very kind of situation. They might be like that. We need to get ourselves in the mirror and ask ourselves about our faith for the family. We need to challenge ourselves anew. You know, I love the family I was born into. I love it. We all had lessons to learn and growing to do, but God was there. And with prayer and yielding and obedience to the Lord, I so rejoice in the work that I saw in my mom and my dad. I'll never forget when I was a kid. It was rough. I was a kid, I told my parents, you guys weren't ready to get married. My dad had gotten saved just 2 days before my parents were married. And it was rough going for a while. But then I saw God do work, especially in my dad. And I will never forget, I was in the 10th grade, and we were there at the church that I grew up in at Faith Baptist, and wound up going to the Reed's house. A couple of you might remember the Reed's house, yeah. And I remember my dad getting together with evangelist Glenn Shunk. Dad felt the calling of God to be a pastor. And I remember looking into the bedroom and they were both on their knees and they were praying. And we wound up going. I graduated from high school in 1971 and we all went to Bible college. And there was my dad. My dad was a plumber. He was a union plumber, did a great job. And the college tried to talk him into taking over the plumbing department. He said, no, God called me to be a preacher. And he started two churches. But I watched my mom and my dad and it was so funny. Here was my dad, 6'1", Marine, plumber. Mom was 5' zip. You know where dad was? Right there. Toward the end, right there. And mom loved it. She lived for him. I miss them all. I'm telling you, I miss them all. I love the family I was born into. I love the family I was guided into. We all still have lessons to learn, and we still have growing to do. But God is there, and with prayer and yielding and obedience to the Lord, in our family we see God working. I praise God for my wife. It's been a joy to grow. And now she's going to get another opportunity to take care of me after I've had another operation. And she says she's looking forward to it. I think she's lying to me. But between my cancer and her heart surgery, I'm so glad we're both still here with each other. I praise God for that. I love the family I was adopted into. The body of Christ. We all have lessons we're still learning. We're sitting in the back row accusing each other of some sins. I don't know what was going on. But God is here. With prayer and yielding and obedience to the Lord, our family, this family, the body of Christ, the local body, we see God working. We saw it yesterday at the men's prayer breakfast. By the way, God is still working today because we're here. So why do we love our family, be it the earthly or the heavenly? If you want to take notes, please write these things down. Number one, the reason why we do is they have the same Creator. The earthly family, God rested from His labor. He brought two people together, Genesis 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And there's the earthly family. The heavenly family. When Peter gave the great declaration of his belief that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus spoke of his body, the local fellowship, and the body at large, and said this, Matthew 16:18, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The ecclesia, the called out ones. And indeed, the Lord has been busy building His church. And we need to see that. Listen, God is working right now. I cannot stress this enough. God is working right now. He's the Creator. Jesus Christ is the reason why we're gathered in this building. The salvation that we share. The calling that we share. That's why we're here. Acts chapter 2. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and in breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. He said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. We go out and he brings them in through our efforts. They have the same creator. They have the same characteristics. Please take note of this. Each family, number one, has a leader. Each one has a leader. 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, because of the current culture, the elephant in the room is always, well, what about the woman? The place of the woman. Wait a minute. Ladies, I want you to take note of something. The man is under Christ. He has an obedience that he ought to follow. Men, you need to be saying amen to this. We are under Christ. We are not self-made men. If you're self-made, you're sinning. We are made in the image of Christ. We are remade. We are born anew from above. And we are to be the workmanship of Christ, not of self. Amen? Come on, guys. We've got to grab this. We've got to understand this. Christ is under the Father. Question, does that diminish Christ? No. So Christ is under the Father. We, men, we're under Christ. And we are the leader of the home. We need to see that. We are to love as Christ loved the church. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is at a church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, what does the wife do? Have you ever read Proverbs 31? You can have a woman, I'm telling you what. I mean, she's great when it comes to finance, when it comes to running the home, when it comes to running a business. It's there. But she's under her husband. Somebody has to understand that God created this world a particular way. Listen, I've told you before, you're probably sick of hearing this. My wife is smarter than I am. Thank you for not saying amen. I tell you, she graduated who's who, I graduated who's he. But I need to recognize that God has looked at me and said, you're head of the household. That gives me responsibility. My wife doesn't want to be head of the household. There are things that she doesn't want to take on. And your wife, if you're married, would say the same thing. Men, step up. Amen. Be there. Get there. Stay there and live there and take your place. My mom was an artist. And my dad was so thankful for that. Because there were times her artwork was putting food on the table. But dad had a calling and mom knew it. And she knew her place in it. The leadership of Christ over the church is a joy to experience. Ephesians 1, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That's where our filling comes from. Listen, each family, be it the earthly family or the heavenly family, each have a leader. Each has a love. Each has a love. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, fellas, We're a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Oh, for Christ? Yes, absolutely. But our family is not there so that we can be bossy and all that. I'll never forget Heather, our oldest, for those of you that don't know. Heather, I remember she was about 2 years old, and there was something that I wanted. I was sitting on the couch, and there was something over there, and I said, Heather, would you get that for me? And she walked over and got it and came and brought it over to me, and I thought, this is great. I've got me a gopher. Boy, did I find out that she wasn't called to be a gopher. Listen, each of us has a love. We are to love our wives like Christ loved the church. Can I ask you something? Has Christ been patient with the church? Has Christ been merciful with you? Has Christ loved us and never quit loving? Has Christ met our needs? Love as Christ loved the church. And in fact, when it comes to the church, Jesus told us, He's speaking to the disciples, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another. What's going to happen when the bottom falls out in America? You know, there's situations where it's going to be like, oh my soul, what do I do? We've got people here that have, you know, situations that they're kind of hurting. You know, where a situation where because of hurt or sickness or age or whatever, the husband has a difficult time providing for the wife in certain ways. Does the church come in? Yes. The church is there. We've got widows here. We've got ladies here that might be widows if their husbands don't start saying amen more to a message like this. No, but you understand. Here we go. So, question. What about love in the local fellowship? You know, I look at you and I say, I praise God. I think we'd come together. I really do. We'd come together. But we need to understand that's the love that the Lord has given us. Each has a language. Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I remember one time I got angry with my son when he was 5 years old. And he hates it when I even mention this, but I can still remember it. And I mean, it brings me to tears almost when I start to think about it, because I hurt my son. I mean, all of us, I'm sure, we can remember times when it comes to spouse, when it comes to children, there were things that got said that just ought not to have gotten said. There ought to be a language, and it is the language of love in the home. In the home. When it comes to the wife, Proverbs 31:26, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. When it comes to our local fellowship, when it comes to the language in that fellowship, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. When Brother Whiteside is up here, or Brother Alfred, or whoever is leading singing, we don't get into the hymn book just to waste time. When we, you know, a couple of weeks ago, I went over some of the songs that were my favorites. I mean, you open up this book. Here we go, 372. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. We remind each other about that. This is why we sing. I just keep trusting my Lord. Now, I know what's going to happen right now. Y'all are going to be singing in your hearts, and in your minds, well, you know, I just keep trusting my Lord as I walk along. Come on. I just keep trusting my Lord, and He gives a song. 269. Take your hymn books out. 269. This ain't even in my notes. I'm going to get done with this, and I'm going to be lost. Okay. I just keep trusting my Lord as I walk along. I just keep trusting my Lord, and He gives a song. Though the storm clouds darken the sky or the heavenly trail, I just keep trusting my Lord, He will never fail. You see, that's why we sing, because we're taking scriptural principles, we're taking things of thus saith the Lord that have been put to music, and there it is. There it is. Singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. The notes might be, you know, all that. So each has a love, each has a language, each has a leader, each has lessons to learn. Each has lessons to learn. Hey, take your Bibles and go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. So, here's our Heavenly Father, and then here's our earthly Father. This is good. I love this. The Lord gave this to me this morning while I was sitting in that chair and I was praying. We got here early. Was praying. I'll show you this. All right. Stay there in Hebrews 12. Just stay there. Park on it. I'll be right there. In Proverbs 3, Solomon wrote this to his son. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So there's direction that we're given, right? Okay. So I'm sitting here and I'm praying and just thanking the Lord that, you know, thank you, God. You can use Balaam's donkey. You can use me. He can use any of us. And this verse came to mind, and it's like, man, I'm still getting stuff out of these most familiar passages? Absolutely. Look at verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin with which doth so easily beset us. Now, there's volumes we could say there, but we've looked at it before, and I'm not going to focus on that right now. But then he said, and let us run with patience, with endurance. Let us run with patience. Now watch this. The race that is set before us. And I went, wow, wait a minute. I didn't have my Bible. I was thinking this verse. The race that is set before us. Stop and think. You wouldn't believe it right now, but this body at one time used to run in races. How many of you, men or women, you ever ran track when you were in high school or whenever? Okay, great. Understand. Check this out. Did they say, okay, on your mark, get set, go? Well, where are we running? I'll just run anywhere. No, they didn't. There was a race track. There was a path that was made. There was something that was marked out. There were times you had to stay in your lane. It was your lane. You know what he was saying? Run with patience the race that God has marked out for you. And I got so excited. Remember that when the Greens got here this morning, they got here, both got here early, and I was still pumped when it came to that. God has given each of us a marked out race today. He said, this is what I want you to do. Run with patience the race that is marked out for you. I have determined the situations, the people, the circumstances that are going to come your way. Run with patience. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith that I'm running by. And that's how we do it. They have the same creator. They have the same characteristics. They have the same concern. They have the same concern. Number one, to show the love of God. Ephesians 5:25, again, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another. So we show the love of God. We warn of the enemy. I don't know if you've noticed, but the nuclear family, the family that God created, is being destroyed. There are those that are seeking to destroy it. A guy by the name of David Brooks just recently said the nuclear family was a mistake. We, said a New York City teachers union group, said this, we are committed to disrupting the Western prescribed nuclear family structure. Read the family that God created. Parent is an oppressive class, declared a guy by the name of Noah Berlatsky. Does he matter much? Oh, he only writes opinions for NBC and CNN. Probably not surprised. The body of Christ is under attack. That's why we need to remember Proverbs 1:10, my son, if sinners entice thee and they're out there, consent thou not. Proverbs 4, enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it and pass away. We've already mentioned, in the last days, perilous times shall come. So, we have the same concern to warn of the enemy, to point to the Savior. Again, Ephesians 6:4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When it comes to the local church, 1 Corinthians 1, for the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. And then, to prepare for eternity. I'm going to save a little bit of this for next week. We have the same Creator, the same characteristics, the same concern. Also, be it the earthly family or the heavenly family, they need the same confidence and conviction. In other words, they need faith for the family. And we will continue next week.